Your Bibles and open your minds as we discuss some things this morning that will hopefully give you a better understanding of who we are and what we are. If you find anything that is said that you might disagree with, that you believe is not in accordance with God's Word, I'll be more than happy to sit down with you with an open Bible, an open mind, and come to a thus saith the Lord for anything that is taught or practiced here. Many of our number are gone during this holiday weekend. Still on the road to travel. I hope that we'll remember them in our prayers that they have a safe journey back. And you that are with us, I hope you had a enjoyable day with your family on Thursday. And we're thankful for all the blessings that God gives us. And one of those blessings are our families that we love and hold dear. And I hope that you were able to be with yours on this Thanksgiving Day. For the past few months, I have tried in the lessons in the morning to deal with some particular aspects of who we are and what we are. And I have tried to look at why we believe certain things and why we don't. And I've done this series of lessons and am continuing them to help us understand that we do have differences among not only the religious world, but we also have some very deep differences among some of our own brethren. And some of the lessons that we're going to look at in the next few weeks have to do with not just differences with those in the religious world, but those of our own brethren. One of the issues that divided the church in the 50s and 60s was the subject of fellowship halls. Sometimes these discussions centered on the subject of church kitchens and why or why not they were used. We don't have a church kitchen and we don't have a fellowship hall. And so this morning I want to examine why indeed that's true, why we do not have a kitchen and why we do not have a fellowship hall. I want you to understand that it's not for lack of money, it's not for lack of a place to build it. We got a lot of property back there in the back. If we wanted to build a facility and add it on or make it separate than the building, that would not be a difficult thing if that was something that we needed to do. So why is it that we don't have them, and why is it that is an issue that divides us with some of our brethren? Well, I want us to understand before we begin this morning that we clearly understand what we're talking about. And we clearly understand what the issue is and what the issue is not. We're not talking about a place to prepare the Lord's Supper. We're not talking about a place to wash the trays up. And we're not talking about a place to care for needy saints, like the cry room, or like a place. I've been in congregations that have an audio room that's wired for sound for members who are harder of hearing and have headsets so they can hear the service as it goes. That's not what we're talking about. That is not what this lesson is all about. And we're talking about church providing a place for meals for social and recreational purposes. We're talking about fellowship halls, family life centers, multi-purpose buildings, and our brethren have all of these, and some in our very city within our realm in Dayton. Some of the brethren whom we are divided with have these fellowship halls and these multi-purpose buildings. Now, what we need to understand is, why is this an issue? Is it just something that we discuss as a matter of grinding our axe, or is it something, as some say, are just really nitpicking issues? Or is there something larger at stake? And I want you to notice this middle one here, family life centers. This is something that's taken place in the 90s into the 21st century. Family life centers now have taken the place of the fellowship hall and the multi-purpose room. And what family life centers are they are a bringing together many different aspects, not just the fellowship hall, but drug and alcohol rehabilitation, marriage counseling. We also have daycare centers. We also have gymnasiums, and so on and so forth. All of them use the same principle in why they are authorized by God. And so we want to examine this morning what the issue is. Now, about 9 years ago, when I was preaching in Las Vegas, we had a year-long discussion with some institutional brethren on our differences that lasted for a year. We met once a month for for about 3 hours, and we discussed our differences. And one of the differences that we had was on the fellowship hall. They had a multi-purpose room. They would not call it a fellowship hall. They called it a multi-purpose room. And during those discussions, there would be arguments that would be offered. Now, what would be the arguments? Well, one of the things I want you to know is one of the things they brought up, and one of the arguments I've always listened to, is that we believe that the building is sacred. There is nothing sacred about this building. That is not the issue. The issue is not, is the building sacred? Has it been ordained? Have we put holy water on it? Is it something that's just sacred in and of itself? No, that's not the issue. Or can one eat inside the building? That is not the issue. If it is, I violate this myself. There's times that I eat my lunch in my office. There's times that we have a work day out here and we eat in the back in the parking lot. Have we violated this principle? No, that isn't the issue. And can one eat on church property? No, that's not the issue. Now, this last one, I'm told, now this is before my time, but maybe some of you older ones can remember and remember reading about it, where they had dinner on the grounds. When people traveled a great distance to come to services, and instead of having people be able not to attend both services, they had dinners on the grounds so they could have the service following that, and then they could make their journey home, which might take a very long time, and so it was for a matter of convenience. But this dinner on the ground, unfortunately, led to a mindset that led them into another phase that was never intended to happen. That, what I will call necessary inference, that necessity because of mileage and because of where people lived, was never intended to lead where it eventually led to. That was where men took it. Now, this is the issue. Here's the issue. Can the church sponsor a common meal for social and recreational purposes? That is the issue. This is a smokescreen. The building's not sacred, it's not a sin to eat on the ground, and it's not a sin to eat in the building. That is not the issue. The issue is, can the church sponsor a common meal for social and recreational purposes that is funded, that is taken care of, and is built and maintained by the Lord's church? Can we do that? Now, we're going to see what the Bible says about it. The first reason that I believe the Bible teaches that we do not have a kitchen is because we have no biblical authority. If there is biblical authority, then this is a moot point. But is there biblical authority to have such a facility? Now, we need to understand, how do we determine what is authorized? We do it by a command or a direct statement, or we do it by an approved example, or by a necessary inference. These are three fundamental issues of authority. Now, I want to give you two examples. In Acts chapter 15, the apostles and the elders in Jerusalem and some of the apostles met together to discuss the problem that was plaguing the early church. And the problem was that some of the Jewish converts to Christianity were trying to compel the Gentiles that they had to be circumcised according to the law of Moses in order to keep the law of Christ. And so this was causing a great contention. And so they came together in Jerusalem to talk about it. But in chapter 15, beginning in verse 13, we read that, first of all, Peter and James and Paul made some statements. And in Acts 15, there's a direct statement made that they gave no such commandment. Now, beginning in verse 13, it says, "Men and brethren, listen to me." And so there is a direct statement that God never bound circumcision on the Gentiles. That was never done. That was never taught by the apostles. It was never part of the teaching of Christ. And then in verse 12, we have an approved example. "Then all the multitude kept silent and listened to Barnabas and Paul, declaring how many miracles and wonders God had worked through them among the Gentiles." Now, they were doing miracles. If they were doing miracles and God was giving them the power to do miracles, that is an approved example that God was approving of what they were doing. Why would he give me ability to do miracles if they were doing something that was contrary to his will? And then in verse number 7 through 11, it talks about a necessary inference. Look at verse 11. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, they shall be saved in the same manner as we shall be. If they were being given the same miracles, and if the Holy Spirit fell on them, just like it did us in the beginning, Peter says, how could I withstand against God in Acts 11? He says, if God was giving them the same gift he gave us, it necessarily makes him infers that God is approving of what they were doing. And so you have all three ways of receiving authority in one chapter. By a direct statement that we gave no such commandment. By an approved example that they were doing miracles, and by necessary inference that if God was allowing them to do miracles, then he was giving his stamp of approval on them teaching the Gentiles. But there's another example. How about the Lord's Supper? We have a direct statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the same night in which Jesus was betrayed, as he had been given order by God, in 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the same night in which he was betrayed took bread. A direct statement. I give to you what the Lord gave to me. That's a direct statement. In Acts 20 and verse 7, we know that Paul tarried 8 days in the city of Troas to be with the disciples on the first day of the week so he could break bread. If Acts 20 and verse 7 was not in the Bible, then we could break bread on any time, anywhere, and any day we wanted to. But because it is specified in Acts 20 and verse 7 by an approved example, then we have an example, and that's why we break bread every Lord's Day, because that's an approved example in the New Testament. But Acts 27 also is a necessary inference that they did it every Lord's Day. Why? Because every week has the first day of the week. It's a necessary conclusion. When God told Israel to remember the Sabbath, what did he understand that they understood? That meant every Sabbath. When they broke bread on the first day of the week, it necessarily implied that they did it every week because a particular week was not specified. And therefore, it was done every first day of the week. Now, ladies and gentlemen and friends, that's how you establish whether things are right or wrong. You've got to have a direct statement. You've got to have an approved example, or you've got to have a necessary inference to authorize whatever it is you want to talk about. If you have authority, it has to fall in one of these three categories. Now, here's my question. My question is, where is it authorized the church to arrange to support a common meal for social recreational purposes? Where's the command? Where's the example? Where's the necessary inference? Where is the passage? If so, where is the passage? Ladies and gentlemen, this debate would end today if my brethren could produce any passage that gave evidence and authority for doing this work. Why would it ever been debated? Why would we still be divided to this day? If there is such a passage, let them produce it. I have not seen it. I have not found it in my New Testament. But I have listened to the argument. I have read the arguments, I have read the debates, and here's where the arguments go. They go to the things of age that are authorized within the command. They say it's an expediency to carry out the responsibility of fellowship. But if you would do a word study of the word fellowship in your Bible, and you would look that word up in every place that it will use, that is used, you will find that every time the word fellowship is used, it is used in a spiritual sense. It is never, not once, used in a physical sense as sharing a common meal. That word is never used in the New Testament in that manner. Not one time. Don't take my word for it. Look it up yourself. But then we get into the argument of expediency. Well, 1 Corinthians 6:12 says, for something to be an expediency, it must first be lawful. Now, when we had this discussion with these brethren in California, this is the arguments they made. They said, well, where's your authority for the trays? Where's your authority for those baskets? And where's your authority for the cups? Well, the Bible says that we're commanded to eat bread. That's the command, 1 Corinthians 11, we just read it. Now, one of the things that carrying that out is something to put the bread in. If you want to put it on a piece of paper, put it on a piece of paper. If you want to build a box and put it in a box, put it in a box. All it does is help facilitate the command to break bread. That doesn't destroy the command. How does that destroy the command to eat bread, whether we use a plate or a bowl? How does that change it? Whether we buy it store-bought or we make it? What difference does it make? It's a matter of judgment. What about being baptized? They said, well, where's your authority for the baptistry? Where's your authority for that heater you got in the baptistry? I'll tell you where the authority is. When Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that believeth not will be condemned, there's the command that helps me facilitate it. Do I have to have a baptistry? Do I have to have a heater? No, but it's a lot more comfortable when it's cold. But you don't have to have a baptistry. Years ago, we didn't have baptistries. I remember people telling me that they went out and cut holes in ice to baptize people. I baptized them in the ocean. I baptized them in whirlpools in the hospital. I baptized them in my swimming pool in Las Vegas. All you got to do is have enough water to cover. All you need is a baptistry. That is an aid that does not change a command. Then what about the ark? Jesus said to build an ark. What about the tools that Noah used? You think he used any? How did those trees come down? How did he cut them enough to fit them in the place? How did he do that? He had to have some tools. What did God say anything about that? He said it when he told him to build it. Whatever it took to build it was authorized by the command to build it. And then they said, what about your psalm books? What about that pitch pipe? Where's the authority for that? Colossians 3, verse 16, Ephesians 5, verse 19, says to sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. All the books do is help us all to sing the same song and be on the same verse. And all the pitch pipe does is help the song leader set the pitch. Somebody said, well, that's a musical instrument. No, it's not. You ever seen anybody play a pitch pipe for the whole song? I never have. Have you ever done that, Mark? I never seen anybody pitch pipe a song through the whole song. You see how ridiculous we have to get in order to try to get around the obvious? And then what about your contribution? We said we're to contribute on the first day of the week. What about these plates? Some places have baskets. Is that wrong? Some people have a box. They put it up here and you put your contribution in. Is that wrong? Or as long as you do it on the first day of the week, it's just an aid. You have a bank account. Where is the authority for that? Well, I guess we could just keep all the money in here, and if people knew we had it in here, they'd probably break in and try to steal it. I guess it's just that all it is, a bank account is to help do something as a convenience. It doesn't violate the command. Now, ladies and gentlemen, let's look at this last one. What about the meals for the social and recreational purpose? What about the kitchen and the fellowship hall? Here's my question. Where is the authority? I've given you look at all those other ones, and all these other ones I have on this chart, every one of them was offered to me by my brethren as why they could do the fellowship hall and why we violate it just like they do. No, if you notice in all of these, I have a verse. You see the passage? Where's the passage for that one? Where's the passage that authorizes it by command, by approved example, or necessary inference? Where is it? There is none. Therefore, I must conclude it did not come from God. Now, Bible authority, a church bank account aids in fulfilling the command to store up as prosper. Why? That there be no gatherings when I come. What did the bank account do? It just helps facilitate to carry out the command for a free will offering. It doesn't change the command one iota. It is an expedient. It is an expedient that helps us carry out the command. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if the elders wanted to get into buying CDs, I got a problem. If they want to begin to buy, get into the stock market to invest the money in order that they can make money, then we've got a problem. Because we have no authority to do that, because the church is not in the business to make money. We're not a, you know, what are we? We're a non-profit organization. We're not in the business to make money. Do some churches invest in stocks? Yes. Do they also buy CDs? Yes. Do they do that? Yes. Do they have authority to do that? Not any. You're talking about apples and oranges. And then another argument that they made to me, what about your church building? What's the authority for your church building? Where in the Bible does it say you can have a church building? Believe it or not, it does say that. You know where it says it? Where it said to not forsake the assembling of yourself together as the manner of some is. We are commanded to assemble. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 18, we are commanded to assemble. Do we have to have a building? No, we can meet out in the parking lot. We can meet out there in the back thing. I think our attendance would be a lot less than it is now because how cold it is outside, especially in January and February. But we don't have to have a building. We can meet in our home. We can rent a place. We don't have to own it. We can meet in a tent. We can meet under a tree. We don't have to have a building. But having a building, how does that violate God's command? It doesn't violate it. It doesn't violate the command to assemble. The building helps us carry out the command. How does a fellowship hall, and what command does it help us carry out? What command does that help us carry out? What Bible command does a church council aid us in fulfilling? Somebody put a verse in there, and I'll preach it. What verse does the kitchen, what verse does it help us carry out? I showed you what the plates do, the heater. In this discussion, they talked about the microphone system, talked about the heater, the air conditioner, the water fountain, the restrooms. Well, let me tell you, the state, if you got a public building, you got to have restrooms and you got to have facilities for those who are handicapped that they can get in them. That's by state regulation. Now, have we changed God's command because we apply to the code? No, you know why? Romans 13 tells us that we have to apply, that we have to succumb, or we have to submit to civil authority as long as it does not violate God's authority. But do you see how ridiculous we have to get to try to prove something you can't prove? I never thought I'd live to see a day when my brethren would try to equate that having a building is no different than having a fellowship hall or a family life center. Surely we're smarter than that. But that's the arguments that are used, and I believe they are no arguments. They are smoke screens to avoid the issues. Now, the question is simply this. If we can have a fellowship hall, what about a gym? We have a gym? What about a hospital? Oh, well, Keith, the churches don't have hospitals. Oh, yes, they do. Down in Texas and in some places in Tennessee. Yes, they do. Church-operated hospitals. What about movie theaters? Why not? We could fellowship in the movie theater just like we could in a fellowship hall. Plus, we'd get some popcorn, so it'd be better. What about grocery stores? Wouldn't it be better to buy your groceries from brethren than from the world? Wouldn't that be better? Now, here's my question. What do you want to draw the line at? I want a fellowship hall, but I want those gyms and our hospitals out and those movie theaters and grocery stores. I know that's wrong. Why? Why do you know all that's wrong? Why? We don't have any authority to do that, Brother Greer. Where's the authority to do the kitchen? The multi-purpose room. The fellowship hall. You see, it does not stop. You know, in the 1950s, if you go back and you read the debates, you know one of the things that our brethren who were trying to hold the truth on this said, if you open this door, you will never close it. They weren't prophets, but they knew what would happen, didn't they? You know why? Because they knew how men think. Well, if we can have a fellowship hall, why don't we build a gym for our kids so we can keep them off the street? And why don't we have movie theaters so we can entertain and so we can give them an alternative than getting world friends in the world? You know, you can rationalize anything you want to do. But the question is, does God authorize the church to get into this business? Does it authorize it? And the answer that I find in the Bible is absolutely not, for passages like this. In Romans 14 and 17, it says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. What is the function of the Lord's church? It is not eating and drinking. It's not recreating. It's not entertainment. And it's not getting together for a meal. That's not the business of the church. Eating and drinking have as much to do with the kingdom of God as they do with righteousness, peace, joy in the Spirit. I deny it. It has nothing to do with that. Jesus Christ did not die for fellowship hall. He did not die for a gym. He did not die for a recreational center. And he did not die for a multi-purpose room. And when you say that he did, you deny his death. Now, I know people don't like that, but it does not stop. Once you open this door, there is no stopping it. And if you do not believe that's true, you take a good drive around Beaver Creek and you look at some of the facilities that are off the so-called church buildings and you see what is the biggest thing in their building. It is not their auditorium. I'll give you one example. The Nazarene Church is right down North Fairfield, built a $2.5 million building, and the biggest facility in that building is the Family Life Center. Where is the authority? Where is it? It's not in the Bible. I believe that the work of the church is a spiritual work. The denominational world emphasizes eating and drinking. God's book emphasizes the saving of souls. And you know what? It's not just denominational people doing that. My brethren are doing it too. You remember in Exodus 32 and verse 6? God told Moses, you better get down off the mountain, for the people are eating and drinking and playing. That caused them a great deal of problem, didn't it? 3,000 of them died that day. Why? Because they disobeyed God. Is it going to be any different today? So I don't believe that we can have a church kitchen or a fellowship hall or a family life center or a multi-purpose room because there's no authority for it. But second of all, I don't believe I can have it because it's not the work of the church. It's not the work that the Lord gave the church. Let me tell you, we've talked about this all our lives. How many times have you heard lessons about the work of the church? The work of the church, what is it? The work of the church is evangelism. Go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. 1 Timothy 3 verse 15 says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Ephesians 4 15 says we are to speak the truth in love. One of the works of the Lord's church is the salvation of lost souls. That is his primary work. That is what God instituted the church to do. And edification, that it might be built up, fitly joined together by the edifying of itself. The Bible work of the church is edification. That's what we're doing now. That's what we do in our Bible classes. That's what we do in gospel meetings. That's edification. That's building up the Spirit. The inner man. And then we have the responsibility of limited to benevolence to needy saints. There are 9 examples of them in the Bible of those who are helped by funds of the church, and in every case and in every scenario, they are limited to saints, to those who are God's people. Now, here's my question. Where do we put this? Where do we put the social recreational? Which one does it fit? Which one does it fit? Let me ask it a different way. The church kitchen, is it evangelism? Is it part of evangelism? Eat a meal, share a meal together? Well, is that edification? How does that build up the Spirit? It builds up the body, but how does it build up the Spirit? And what about limited benevolence? Is it the work of benevolence? I have never found a person who would try to put this work in any of those categories. You know why? Because they know they can't. Well, if you can't fit it into that, what category are you going to fit it into? And when you find that category, let me know where it is in the Bible, and then I'll begin to preach it, and I'll add it to my list here. So I don't believe that it is a work of the church. It doesn't fit evangelism, edification, or benevolence. And therefore, I oppose it. Number 3, I do not believe that we have a kitchen because the church is not a social order. It is, and the gospel is not a social gospel. What am I talking about? Let me show you what I'm talking about. The Bible says the church is not a social order. It's not eating and drinking. My kingdom is not of this world. Jesus said that in John 18, verse number 36. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 5, says you are living stones, or build up a spiritual house. We are a spiritual house. We're not a social order, and the gospel is not a social gospel. It's not a social gospel. Try to heal all the ills, the social ills of men, and all the problems that this world has. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, it says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. In 1 Corinthians 1, verse 18 through and 21, it says that preaching is the wisdom of God. God chose preaching as a way to convert the lost. It's His wisdom. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 2 through 5 says that our faith should be in God and not in men. Paul came preaching truth. He did not come that they put their faith in him, but they put their faith in Christ. And then in John chapter 6, verse 26, Jesus said to them, most assuredly, I say to you that you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him. Do not labor for the food that perishes. The church is not a social order. It is not a social club. It is not a social society. It is a divine spiritual institution. And the gospel is not a social gospel. It is a divine message, a revelation from God's mind revealed. It is not a social letter. It's not a love letter. It is the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. What have men made it? The men have made the church a social club. If you do not believe that, I'll show you some bulletins from church calendars from our brethren that you can look in what they have every day. And 75% of the events are all social. What are we making the church? A social organization. The Bible says it's not a social order, and it's not a social gospel. Next, the Bible says the individual liberties are not church liberties. I want you to look very carefully at this next point, because I believe this is where their strongest argument lies. Now, I want to take one passage to illustrate this. Take your Bibles out and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 5 and look at verse 16. Beginning in verse 8, Paul sets the qualifications for widows, who are called widows indeed. Widows that meet certain qualifications that they can be helped by the church. Not only do they have to meet certain qualifications, they have to be a certain age. The Bible says if you have widows that are the age of 60, what if we get a widow that's 59? The church can't help her. The church can't help her. Doesn't mean individuals can't help her, but the church can't help her. Because the qualification says she's got to be 60. Well, I want you to notice what this passage is. If any man or woman that believeth have widows, let them relieve them, and let not the church be charged that they may relieve them who are widows indeed. I want you to notice something about this. If man or woman, now who's that talking about? That's talking about you and me. If I have a widow, if my mother is a widow, and she needs help, whose responsibility is it to help her? Mine. I am her son. I'm not her only son. My two brothers, the three of us would have the responsibility to take care of our mother. She's a Christian, but that's not the church's responsibility. That is my responsibility. What if we were all dead? Then it would be the church's responsibility. But do you see in this passage that Paul makes a distinction against what the individual can do and what the church can do? And why does he make that distinction? That the church might not be charged. There are qualifications on who can be helped and who can't be helped. But you know what? There is no limitation on you or on me. We can help anyone and anything and anywhere that does not violate some other command. If we had a widow here that was in her 50s and she became a widow and she needed help and she doesn't meet the criteria that was established by God in 1 Timothy 5, does that mean we wouldn't help her? I hope it doesn't mean that. I hope it means that us as her brethren and sisters of Christ, would step up to our responsibility. If her family can't help her, and we have the ability to help her, God expects us to help her. Why? She is one of our own brethren. But you see, God made a distinction. Why? Because he didn't want the church burdened needlessly. You see that? Look at that passage. God makes a distinction of what the individual can do, but you know what? He just doesn't do that in 1 Timothy 5. He's done that throughout the Bible. In first, our name, they were called Christians first in Antioch. If you suffer as a Christian, let it not be ashamed. We're Christians, but we also are members of the body of Christ. You see, we're individuals, but we also are part of the church. We have a work. We have our own work. If you have widows, let them take care of them, that the church might not be charged. Those are our widows. That's my responsibility. That's not your responsibility. You know, that's mine. But if they're widows indeed, then it becomes the church's responsibility. Then they have the obligation by God. Same thing with finances. You can buy and sell. You can make money. You can do whatever you want with your money. It's yours to do whatever you want with it. But when it becomes a free will offering and it's given to God, then it is limited what you can do with it. While it's in your pocket, if you want to build your own gym for our young people, if you got enough money to build a gym in the back of your house and you want to do that so you can offer the kids somewhere to go, go at it. And I'd help you build it. But don't give the church, send them a check to get them to try to help you. You see, does the Bible make distinction what the individual can do and what the church can do? Yes, it does. And you know what? In all the debates that we've had with our brethren on the subject of orphan homes and on fellowship halls, this is what hinges the debate. In understanding what the individual can do and understand what the church can do. They are two different entities. Now, I understand. I know the argument, brothers. Well, what's the church made up of? Individuals. Whatever the individual can do, the church can do. All right? Let's take that argument. Let's see how far you want to take it. I could go out here and I can buy an investment. I can buy in the stock market. Can the church do that? Anything the individual can do, the church can do. Why not? If I can do it as an individual, I can invest in a company. I can build a company. I can franchise. Can the church do that? You see, they won't take that argument. That argument has no merit. God makes a distinction between what the individual can do, what the church can do. Let me show you how easy this is. Let's put it down in our terms where we can understand it. You ever get hungry? Probably getting hungry right now. Well, what's the Bible say you do? If you had an enemy that gets hungry, or you have a brother, what do? You feed him. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 25? When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was sick, you visited me. When I was in prison, you visited me. You remember? He charged the individual. He said, you didn't do it to them, you didn't do it to me. Well, when a saint needs food, you need to feed him. So why don't we make a grocery store? The Bible tells us to feed our brethren, feed our enemies, so why don't we make a grocery store? And you know what? The church did this. They called a pantry. And so the church built a pantry. You know how they got around it? They said, well, the individuals donate the food, but the church runs the pantry. You know what? When you hand out that bag of groceries to those that are needy, who does the individual you help believe is doing that? They believe the church is doing that. You want to help somebody needy? Buy their groceries. I bought people groceries. I've handed out things at Christmas time and Thanksgiving time and went for homes who are poor and gave them food, but I never asked the church to do it. I did it as an individual. When a saint needs water, give him a drink. Why don't we start a bottling water company? so we can give all the thirsty brethren a drink. What about when a saint is a stranger? It says to befriend him. Why don't we open up a Church of Christ Holiday Inn? I better not talk too loud. I might give him something to think about. But when he's naked, why don't we start a clothing thing? He said, Brother Greer, you're being ridiculous, am I? Am I being ridiculous? Is that just a thing? Isn't that the same analogy that my brethren use when they talk about fellowship and recreating, and when they talk about getting together? We need to be together. We need to have association outside these walls. We need to learn more about each other. We need to be together. And I agree with all of that. Does that justify building a multi-purpose room? Does it justify having a church kitchen? No. I'll tell you what it does justify. It justifies us spending time together away from here, and not in a multi-purpose room, not in a church fellowship hall, but in our homes and together. You know what the church has tried to do? It's tried to take away all the individual responsibility. Well, you don't need to have people in your home. We got a multi-purpose room for that. You don't need to worry about your children. That's why we'll build a gym for them. You see, where does it end? It doesn't end, brethren. Can he perform them as an agent? Now look it. I want you to look at this passage. And this passage always gets introduced in the discussion. And they just disregard it. What was happening in Corinth? They were abusing the Lord's Supper. Why? Why was this supper being abused? Look at what the text says. Therefore, when you come together in one place, is it not to eat the Lord's Supper? That's the purpose. For in eating, each one takes his own supper ahead of others, and one is hungry and another is drunk. Now that's what they were doing. Now what is he, what? Do you have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I do not praise you. Now I want you to notice something. He says, do you not have houses to eat and drink in? What's he talking about? He's talking about the social element. You have houses to eat and drink in. That is not what the house of God's for, is it? Now let me ask you, is it more than an abuse of the Lord's Supper? It's an abuse of the reason we come together. We do not come together for a social function. We do not come together for fellowship. In the debates, they call the chicken leg fellowship. And I guess I know what they meant. How in the world, have you ever been in a church that has a multi-purpose room or a fellowship hall, and during the service you can smell the coffee perking, the chicken cooking? Where's your mind at? Where is it at? Do you have houses to eat and drink in? You know what Paul's saying? He makes a distinction on what individuals do and what the church does when they come together. You know what my brothers say about this passage? It has nothing to do with our discussion. You know why they say that? Because they don't have an answer for it. Now, here's some other things that they brought up. If we talk about politics, I don't recommend that, but if you talk about politics, is that what we come together for, to talk about politics? No, that's not what we come together for. Can we talk about politics after it's over and we're talking individually? Could we do that? Yeah, we could do that. Does that mean that's why we came together? No. How about if we sell or deliver a sold item? Now, you might get something here that I have a very strong conscience about. I believe it's wrong to deliver something that you sold to somebody else. But let's not make the God's house a house of merchandise either. Let's have some parameters. What about seeking medical advice? What if we had a member who was a doctor? Over at Kennery, one of the brethren over there who I have a study with on Friday morning, he's a physician's assistant. And sometimes I'm talking to him after a meeting, and one of my relatives is having a problem, I ask him about something. Is that the reason I came to seek his medical advice? That's an incidental. What about eating on the property when we have a work day, when we're here? What about if we had somebody that was a diabetic and had to eat every hour? Could he do that? Would he be violating the scripture? No. What about this? What about if we get into political rally? We just had an election. Why don't we have a political rally? Could we do that? No. You want to go to a political rally? I went to one. I went down to one in Xenia, met President Bush. I could do that. That's my choice. I didn't go there as a representative of the Norwood Church of Christ. I did that as my individual right. Why don't I say, why don't we have a political rally? We all get together and go down there. Because that's a violation of what the church is all about. What about a church in business? What about a church in the hospital clinic? What about a church kitchen and dinner? Why don't we have a pancake breakfast next Saturday? Why don't we do that? Nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with that. We could get together at one of our homes and we could do that. We have no right to do it, and the church should foot the bill. Why? Because it is not authorized. Now, you know what this is? This is a smoke screening of the issue. The building, the heater, the microphones, the song books, the meeting place, the pews, all of it is smoke screening, trying to avoid the real issue. What is the real issue? The real issue is the reason that we don't have a church kitchen, and why we don't have a multi-purpose room, and why we don't have a fellowship hall is because there is no Bible authority. It's not a work of the church. The church is not a social order. The gospel is not a social gospel. And individual liberties and responsibilities are not church liberties and responsibilities. There is a distinction. Now, ladies and gentlemen, my brethren, in closing this morning, my brethren who differ with me on this issue don't have any problem fellowshipping me. They don't have any problem. They said, when we met with these group in California, they called on us to lead in prayer. They wanted us to come and preach in their meetings. Oh, I'd go and preach. But they asked me, what would you preach on?